How wonderful to be here again, to open God's handbook, His love letter to humankind. Today we continue to look at Paul's letter to the Christians living at Philippi, a city in the eastern part of Greece. Paul, the apostle, is commissioned and enabled by the Lord as he writes this letter around AD 61. He does so from a Roman prison where he is as one persecuted by enemies of God's ways. Yet, the amazing thing is he rejoices. He is filled with joy in the midst of adverse circumstances. In fact, joy is a major theme of the letter, the kind of joy that the apostle himself has, the kind of joy also that he wants the Christians at Philippi to have, and the kind of joy that you and me are invited to have here at the BCF this morning. Let me read today's passage, Philippians 3, verses 1 to 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I think a very apt summary of this passage would be, Jesus is the only source of true happiness, true joy. It will lead us to at least three points we are meant to take home with us this morning. There are two types of instructions that we are given, and then a reason for taking these seriously. Instruction number one, whatever happens, rely on Jesus as the only source of real joy. Instruction number two, beware of anyone who wants to trick you out of this. Then the reason for taking these seriously, relying on Jesus makes you a member of God's own family, guaranteeing you incomparable joy. In verse 1, the apostle says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. This is the rendering of the English Standard Version. What the apostle wants us to understand is communicated more clearly by the New Living Translation, because that one expresses also what is definitely implied, but easily missed by you and me if we don't have the presupposed background knowledge. So I'm reading the version, New Living Translation. Whatever happens, instead of finally, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you this, and I do it to safeguard your life, your faith. This provides us with the first point we are meant to take home with us this morning, a point that we need to be reminded of again and again. As I understand the apostle's statement, he says, I never get tired of telling you this. We need to be reminded of this again and again because it is vital to our faith. It is also the point that we will will receive the greatest attention this morning. Whatever happens, rely on Jesus, the only source of real joy. Joy is the key expression. Let's look at that one for a while. It's important that we understand what kind of joy the apostle is talking about in this letter. It is a joy, first of all, that Paul himself has, as he writes his letter to the Philippians, in spite of the adverse situation he is in. It is also the joy that is available to all who know the Lord Jesus. Three, it is the joy that God himself has and gives to humankind. Now, what kind of joy does Paul himself have in the adverse circumstances he is in? It isn't the usual type of joy that easily vanishes when things seem to turn against us. It is real joy. Now that he has lost his freedom, an unusually active person bursting with ideas, keen to carry out his projects, is restricted, completely locked down. It would be quite natural to lose one's joy in such a situation. Actually, I admit, in much less harmful situations, I tend to lose my joy. Just think of those traffic jams that keep you, or the empty battery, or the mobile phone running out of energy, or the computer breaking down, or a person turning up late, or not at all. But the joy the apostle has does not vanish. He thinks of his friends in Philippi. Instead of bemoaning his situation, he gives thanks to God and prays for them. It is real joy. It is joy that does not vanish. Now that some evangelists in his environment act out of selfish ambition, as we read in chapter 1 in various verses, out of selfish ambition, even trying to make things difficult for him while he's in prison. Wouldn't such a situation normally quench a person's, even a Christian worker's, joy? Of course. But the joy the apostle has is not quenched. In chapter 1, verse 18, we hear him say, "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. I'm full of joy. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So it is real joy that he has in spite of it all. It is not naturally there. It's not artificially induced by any intoxicating means. It's rooted in reality. What kind of reality? The reality of Jesus Christ, God the Son, who humbled himself, who died on a Roman cross, fulfilling God's plan to ensure genuine welfare among those who would receive him and believe in his name, in who he actually is, and so would be in him whom is given all authority and power in heaven and on earth, who is truly in control of your life, of Paul's life, capable of handling any situation that we may be in, no matter how adverse the circumstances may be. The joy the apostle is talking about is real joy, a joy rooted in reality. Of course, we could look at the fact or at the proposition that it is reality. Of course, it's a reality in history. Jesus lived here on earth. That is historically proven. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. If you don't rule it out ideologically, this is a fact of history that he rose from the dead. And especially if you turn to the Lord Jesus, you get the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives you the assurance that this is no dream, but reality. Then this joy is the one that Paul himself had. but it is only the, it's also the joy that is available to all who know the Lord. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, he says, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you this, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Never getting tired of telling this, he says, also in the well-known verse, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will again say it again, rejoice. I can tell you, brothers and sisters, this has been a verse that has lifted me up again and again, especially the past 3.5 years, that we don't have to give up, but rejoice in the Lord, find our joy in Him, focus on Him. He is the guarantee that things will turn out well. And then he continues, whatever problem we have, we don't have to worry, but take them to Him, express our feelings, our requests in thanksgiving, in prayer, and He will give us, and He does give us, the peace that exceeds every kind of thinking. Then Paul says this to the Christians at Philippi, and he certainly means to say it to you and me. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Paul, after all, was not just the founder of that church. He was the apostle for the Gentiles, for the non-Jewish people like you and me, commissioned especially by the Lord. Paul actually says this to all who know the Lord, in agreement with the rest of the scriptures. I shall give you a small number of samples from the Old and the New Testament. We just heard a reading given by Stephen, and I quote a few of those bits to remind us that it is really God's will for people who turn to Him to experience this kind of joy. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The Lord is King. Let the earth rejoice. Let the farthest coastlands be glad. Or verse 8, Jerusalem, literally Zion, a figurative reference to God's people, has heard and rejoiced. And all the towns of Judah are glad because of your justice, O Lord. For you, Lord, are supreme over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods, so-called gods. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He protects the lives of his godly people and rescues them from the power of the wicked. Light shines on the godly and joy on those whose hearts are right. May all who are godly rejoice in the Lord and praise his holy name. And then we have Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, he just explained how God arranged things in such a way that everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus would be put right before God. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, literally grace, where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance and so forth. So the joy the apostle is talking about is the real joy he himself has, but also the kind of joy that has been available to all who know the living God, who speaks to us through the scriptures. This leads us to a most remarkable fact that is behind all of what we have seen so far. It's really amazing. The joy the apostle is talking about is actually the joy that God himself has and shares with humankind. 1 Timothy 6:15 says, the apostle calls God the blessed, literally happy and only sovereign. Blessedness and happiness, joy is part of God's own nature. Maybe we don't often think of that, but it's amazing and true. And so he is the source for real blessedness, happiness, and joy. You all know the verse in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God takes pleasure in everything in creation that reflects his excellence. When he finished his work of creation, he looked at everything he had made and saw that it was very good. Genesis 1:31. I just quoted from Grudem's Systematic Theology. He was clearly pleased with his creation. He delighted in it. He felt joy about it, as it were. In Deuteronomy 28:63, we see Moses warning God's people against following other gods, which would result in an unbearable judgment. But then he reminds them of an amazing fact. The Lord took delight, King James Version has rejoiced, in doing you good and multiplying you. And then Deuteronomy 30, verse 9, we read about those repenting of their faithlessness, that they are promised something special. The Lord will again take delight or rejoice over thee in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. And then about the future of God's people under the Messiah, we read in Zephaniah 3, verse 17, addressed to those who repent and are saved from anything displeasing God, to you and me as well, as believers in Jesus the Messiah. That's an amazing verse to memorize, I think. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Imagine that. When the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son, came to save his people from their sin, Matthew 1:21, fulfilling all righteousness, carrying out all that God wanted, chapter 3:15. When he was baptized, with God the Holy Spirit coming down, God the Father said, verse 17, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." Or according to the New Living Translation, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." So the joy the apostle is talking about is the joy he has along with all those who know the Lord. The joy God himself has, the only source of real joy, because this joy is part of his own character, his nature, committed to sharing this joy with humankind created in his image. That is why at the birth of Jesus Christ, God's supernatural messenger said to the shepherds, you remember, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." And those who turn from their egocentric life to follow Jesus Christ are called blessed or happy. People who experience real joy, people who have found real joy. I'm paraphrasing some passages from Matthew 5, 3 to 12 and Luke 6, 23. Those who repent and turn to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, being poor before God, they are part of the most successful project, the kingdom of heaven, being saddened in all sorts of ways, they will be comforted. Being disadvantaged, they will inherit the whole earth. Being hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness, for his will to be done, they will be satisfied. Aren't we often very hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness, for his will to be done, as we look at the world and things that don't fit God's standards? We will be satisfied as we belong to the Lord Jesus. Reflecting God's merciful, pure and peace-loving character, they will receive mercy, have undisturbed contact with God, and will be rightfully called God's own children. Being maligned, marginalized, persecuted, because they are Jesus' disciples. They are part of the most successful project, the kingdom of heaven. They have every reason to rejoice. In Luke, it even says to leap for joy. Imagine that. Leap for joy, as heavenly reward is waiting for them. The rest of the New Testament, as well as church history, up to the present day, abound with accounts of people being overjoyed as they open their lives to Jesus. For instance, you may remember the Samaritans when evangelized by Philip. They were full of joy. And remember the jailer at Philippi. He was full of joy as he became a believer. Or of people hearing about others becoming Christians, like the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, when they heard the report given by Paul about Gentiles, non-Jewish people, becoming Christians, they rejoiced. They were happy. And of people being overjoyed as they joyed as they kept clinging to Jesus, the only source of real joy in the midst of the most adverse circumstances. In Acts 5:41, we read about the early Christians after being threatened and beaten by the authorities. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And then Acts 13:50-52 reports about the revival in Turkey. The Jews stirred up the influential religious women and the leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went to the town of Iconium. And what do we read? And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So the joy the apostle is talking about in Philippians is the joy he has along with all those who know the Lord. The joy God himself has, the only source of real joy. Because this joy is part of God's own character. And he is committed to sharing it with humankind, created in his image, with everyone turning from their egocentric life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The blessed, happy, joyful, and only sovereign who humbled himself to die on a Roman cross to ensure their genuine welfare. No wonder the apostle says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you this, and I do it to safeguard your faith. So that's the first and major point to take home this morning. Whatever happens in your life, rely on Jesus as your only source of joy. Now, Paul is fully aware that The fullness of this real joy lies in the future, that we are not there yet. He talks about that in chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, that there is opposition, forces, some of them very tricky ones, tempting us to give up relying on Jesus as our only source of real joy. So that's why we have this verse 2, which sounds a bit shocking at the moment. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Or again, more clearly in the New Living Translation, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. The apostle calls the tricky forces threatening the Christians at Philippi dogs, calling to mind not nice pets, such as those Diana and Perla bring along, but the typical dirty and aggressive creatures making life difficult in ancient towns and lots of places in today's world. These opponents of the authentic gospel about salvation by grace alone, by Christ alone, by faith alone, were tricky. Why? Because they used impressive sounding religious arguments, quoting the Bible. They were dirty, evil workers, people promoting the opposite of God's pure message, aggressively insisting that to have the real thing, to be truly part of God's people, relying on Jesus was not enough. They cleverly argued that non-Jewish people had to become Jews. Men had to be circumcised to be part of God's people, keeping certain days as holy, eating only kosher food would be mandatory. They probably said that believing in Jesus was all right. Okay, you're Jesus. But in addition, you need to do these things to be saved. Commissioned by God himself, the Apostle Paul says no to those evil workers and to those of our time who cleverly argue that you need to do something in addition to what Jesus did on the cross to be saved and so have real joy. Whatever happens, rely on Jesus as your only source of real joy. I never get tired of telling you this, and I do it to safeguard your faith. True salvation, becoming a true member of God's family, is by grace alone, by Christ alone, by faith alone. We heard a series of sermons by David on Galatians, and if you are not clear about that, read Galatians in a version you understand, or listen to David's sermons again. If you're tricked into thinking that you need to do something in addition to what Jesus did to be saved and so have real joy, you end up in spiritual death. Why? Because you will never manage to do it as perfectly as it needs to be done. Jesus did it for you, carrying all your failures, shortcomings, and sins to the cross, paying the bill for you, bearing the punishment for you. Having him is the only solution, the only source of real joy, a joy that will not vanish when everything seems to turn against you, when you are faced with frustrations and failures of any kind, a joy that will not vanish when you receive bad news about your health or the health of your loved ones or about your career or finances. Beware of anyone who wants to trick you out of having Jesus the only source of true joy. It's a most serious warning that Paul gives. Now we come to the reason for taking Paul's instructions seriously. What is the reason? Verse 3 says it. Let me just read it from the New Living Translation. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. By calling those opponents dogs, the apostle implies that they may be circumcised, promoters of Jewish lifestyle, but without Jesus being number one in their lives, they're in fact spiritually unclean, because they would never be capable of truly living up to God's standards. By trying to lure Christians from trusting Jesus alone for their salvation, they prove to be people acting against God's will, evil workers. Instead of helping people to become members of God's people by insisting that they needed to become Jews, circumcised ones, these opponents of the authentic gospel, in fact, cut people into pieces, mutilating them, robbing them of the only way into God's family, into real joy. The apostle, commissioned by God, makes it clear: whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, brothers and sisters at the BCF, rely on Jesus, the only source of real joy. You don't need anything else to be saved. No additional twists, experiences, tricks, whatever you're told by smooth-talking personalities, no matter how anointed they may appear as you watch the YouTube videos or other things. Why? Verse 3 makes it absolutely clear. For we who worship by the Spirit of God, as does everyone truly belonging to Jesus, according to Romans 8, 9, we are the ones who are truly circumcised, not just physically, but truly circumcised. We are the real people of God within the covenant sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ, as we always celebrate it as we take the Lord's Supper. We rely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Relying on Jesus makes you a member of God's family, guaranteeing you incomparable joy, real joy. That's why the apostle tells us, whatever happens, rely on Jesus, the only source of real joy. And beware of anyone who wants to trick you out of this. Now, what about you? Is Jesus your only source of real joy? This is vital to your faith, to your long-term well-being. As long as we are here on earth, there are those dogs trying to trick us out of this. We need to be alert, continuing to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, including the evil within our natural self, the flesh, as well as the evil around us, incited by the world and the devil. So whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Rely on Jesus as your only source of real joy. Amen. Shall we pray? We thank you for this unique offer that you give us in your word through the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, that what really every person longs for, joy, is given by you, real joy, joy that doesn't vanish. If we have Jesus, we look to him. If we focus on him, if he remains our focus, and help each and every one of us to have you, Lord Jesus, our focus, whatever happens. And we pray for those who have not yet said yes to the Lord Jesus, no to their egocentric lives, that you would draw them to yourself this morning. They will not postpone this important step, but come. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is the one drawing people, and we pray that you would do it with anyone who hears us this morning, who has not yet given his or her life to the Lord Jesus. We praise you for your kindness and your promises to keep us and protect us till we reach the goal. In the name of Jesus, amen.